If you would, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We've been working through the Mark of the Beast. Today we'll actually finally get to that. I know this is the highlight, the anticipation of what we've gone through with Daniel 2, Daniel 7. We got into Revelation last time. We're going to still stay in Revelation a little bit, but I'm also going to tie in some other pieces that help us with this timeline of what we're dealing with as we conclude. I may run a little bit over time. I did with Indy. I've got a lot of information, but you'll find out as we get to the end of this, the back end of this message is so important. It's the most valuable piece of all of this, understanding what this prophecy means and what we're dealing with. But here in Revelation chapter 13, the last thing I left you with last time was verses 7 through 10. I want to reread it today, just so you have a reminder of what we went through. I used that to kind of spur you guys to go back to your previous notes, look at those, also read through this a little bit. But this is what we find in Revelation 13, verse 7. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So if you remember, we've been talking a lot about this persecution, this end time events. How long does that last? Anybody? How many? 3.5 years, right. We've got 3.5 years or 42 months, depending on whether we look at Revelation or Daniel, as to what this information is that we're given. And this is all about the same time frame. This keeps pointing us to this same period that all of these things are going to conclude at, which is the return of Jesus Christ. And that's how we start to piece together what all of this is that we're dealing with. And what we're going to get into right now is that little horn. If you remember when we were in Daniel 7, it talked about all of the horns, the 10 kings, and then a little horn rose up. Here is a religious element that feeds into this whole thing. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." So here we have a second beast. So we have the main beast, which is a political military power that we've been talking about. But here, it's not just those four from Daniel 2. There's this other beast that pops up. And it says, it looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. So it's something that looks like Christianity. It's something that looks like Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. But it's the words of Satan. It's backed by this spiritual power that is not of God. And this is the great false religion that we read about in the Bible, this false religion. And it appears to be Christianity. It appears to be Christ-like. But the problem is, it's not Christ. It's not his backing. It's not his government that he's bringing. This looks like it's something ecumenical. And if we look at the religions today, what the world is turning to, the new world religion is a religion that all leads to the same God. It's a new movement that all religions, no matter what your belief system is, you're worshiping the same God. It leads to the same path, the same end result. All religions. And so it starts to make sense. And we see a better picture of how this may happen. Look at verse 12. It says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in the earth in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." So this starts to help us understand, you know, what is this driving force that is going to get humanity to get on board with this political system, this religious system, that they are legit. That this is something of God. This political man, this beast, he's being backed by this religious power, this religious affiliation. That's this driving force that spurs people to get on board. They're doing miracles. This isn't magic tricks. This is miracles, something that is not human. So here we have this force that says, hey, this is the guy we rally around. This is who we're supposed to be with. So that's kind of how people get on board with this. They get into this idea that, okay, Not only do we see this man who was looks like he should have died, we don't know the extent of what he's doing, but he's also backed by this religious element doing big miracles, doing things that are not human. Humans have probably never seen anything like this. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody call down fire from heaven. It'll be something when we do, but we're not there yet. We haven't dealt with that. When we think about them living at this time frame and going through all of this, the people come out of this. What we're going to read in just a little bit, we'll see why the system is so broken that people are going, yes, we need somebody to fix this. We need somebody to pull us out of this. And we'll look at that today. But if we jump back and think about what they were going through when we talk about the persecution and everything that's going to unfold with that, back in their time, the Romans didn't care what gods you worshipped. The Romans didn't care how many gods you had that you worshipped. Their criteria was, when you go to worship your gods and give sacrifices, just make sure you include the Caesars. Make sure you add them in there, you pay tribute to them, you give them respect the way they should. And as long as you do that, we'll be okay. The problem is that Christians couldn't do that. We can't do that. We have to be partial to our God, the true God. And that's the only way that we can worship people. We can't have this relationship with God the Father, then also tag on with this beast and say, okay, things are bad, but we'll do both of these. No, the Romans killed these people who did it. They refused to worship those people, and they ended up giving up their lives for that. And so we have this religious element, this great deception, this period of lawlessness, the persecution of the Christians that don't agree with it from this political and religious system that are teaming up. Historically, you know, there have been lots of wars throughout time. If we think about the Romans back in the 2nd and 3rd century, they just didn't care what you believed as a Christian. If you didn't get on board and worship the way that they wanted, they killed you. And that was the extent of it. Anybody who stood up, you had to lay down your life if you were going to stick to the truth of what you believed. They all got lumped in together. And guess what? It's going to happen again. It's going to be the same process. We're going to see Christians persecuted. But at the end time, there's going to be a lot of people who stand up and don't get on board with this. This isn't just going to be a small majority that know the truth now. This may be a conglomerate of Christians and Muslims and Hindu and Buddhists. People who say, no, this is my religion. I'm not on board with this. We may not be the only ones persecuted. We will be persecuted. It specifically says the saints will. But anybody who rejects this system of worshiping this beast and worshiping this religious element, the second beast, you're in rejection of this. And you'll be persecuted. So all around the world, there's going to be this turmoil and this chaos. If you look at Revelation 13, look at verses 14 and 15. It says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, there's all kinds of ideas of what this image is actually going to be, but what is predominantly clear is that there's some type of idolatry going on. There's an image here that represents this beast's power, and people are going to be expected to come and worship to it, pray to it, to offer sacrifices to it. And it's all based on this political system being backed up by this religious leader, this religious element that ties it all together, this love and unity that they have it together, that they're trying to change the world, try to correct things that have been heading down a wrong path. Now, it looks like Christianity. It has a religious element, right? It said it looks like the lamb, but it speaks as the devil. There's some underlying tone that we're going to have to recognize, which will be really clear because we know until Jesus Christ appears in the air and people actually changing to spirit, it's not Jesus Christ. It's not a godly power. It's the workings of Satan. Satan is trying to twist and manipulate and break. He's trying to fraction off those who understand the truth from non-truth. And this is what's really important when we start to look at the mark of the beast and understand what it means for all of humanity. because it's not just a political system. It's not just a military system that it goes along with it. There's this huge religious element. You know, we think all the way back to the Romans as we went through all four of those empires in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. We look at how they built on one another with that religious undertones, and especially the Roman Empire with the predominant Catholic Roman Church and how that developed and the establishment that they had and how much influence they had over the kings and rulers of that time. But this great false religion is the one that's referred to in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. We see this all tied together. When it talks about that false prophet, this is that second beast that appeared, that second beast that arose out that gave support to that political beast, that political power that we saw. And it's talking about this religious system and how much of an element it actually plays into this whole plan. So when we talked about the man of sin, if you think back to 2 Thessalonians 2 that we went through last time, it talked about that man of sin. It ties into that abomination of desolation, all the bad things that he does. He's getting his power from that religious source. He's getting power from that religious source. And it's something that we've never seen on the scale that'll be at the end time. It's going to be something different, a different way that they approach this. Because right now, even in the United States, for years now, there's been this fight for a separation of church and state, right? We, as a government, as our government that we live in, that we live under, they want to break the ties of religion and politics. Whatever this is, it's not going down that route. It is intertwining them so that they build on one another, that they lift each other up. And we see how that happens and why it's such a large scale and has a worldly impact at that point. And they end up doing some good things. They make it start to look like they're fixing a lot of the problems of the world. But it's only for a short period of time. And their power, their existence is only that 42 months, that 3.5 years. So it's less than one of our presidential election terms. When we think about our presidents have 4-year terms, that's a pretty short period of time. And so this power, whatever, how rapidly it comes onto the scene, it doesn't last very long, even though it has a pretty big impact. Now, I want to talk about this 42 months for a minute, because we've bounced around from it back in Daniel 2, 7, and when we talked about Thessalonians 2, because it all starts talking about they all are destroyed at the return of Jesus Christ. So this is how we're getting our time frame. So I want to look at this with the destruction of what Christ does at his return and how he reestablishes control and authority and lays down the kingdom of God, a new government, a new system that the world has never seen. The world won't understand at that time, but hopefully they're going to learn to enjoy it, right? It's going to be something good. And I want to, if you flip back just a couple chapters to Revelation chapter 11, should be only a couple pages over. We start looking at this destruction. I want to take a look at this because this is another vision from God. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread.'" So we think about these armies that are going to be surrounding Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation will have taken over the temple of God, will be sitting in the place of God, acting as God, claiming to be God. This religious element is also making those same proclamations saying, worship this idol, worship this political leader. This is what's going to fix us all. And then it says, "And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So you're given another time frame. We're given a third time frame. 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. So we get these three different ways of saying this time frame. 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. It's all of this is in addition to the beast. He starts to make these points so we understand all of this is culminating to the same point. The two witnesses come on the scene at the same time that we're seeing the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, that Jerusalem's surrounded by armies. We see the same time period is flowing through all four of these sections of Scripture. Everything we've gone through up to this point is in this time frame. It's in this set of period of time that ends with the return of Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't know how this works out, how it plays out, who it's going to be, when it's actually going to happen, is because we're given the end date. He doesn't give us the start date. He gives us the end date so that he says, when this starts to happen, when these things do fall in place and starts to work through, he goes, you'll know when it's going to end. He goes, I've set a time of when they will have this power. And the question is, as we think about the mark of the beast and how this works, do we have a starting point? Do we have a place where we can get to saying this is it? A lot of people have been making assumptions that it's President Putin. He's the beast power. He's this beast that is having this control. If you ask me, I say, I don't think so. At least not right now, right? The state that he's in with the control that he has, he's clearly not showing the signs of this beast power and the influence that it's going to have over the world. But when we get into this mindset of starting to designate exactly who things are or what it is, we have to be really clear that it's matching up with the timetable that God has given to us. Right now, saints aren't being persecuted. There's some other things that we're going to look at here in just a minute that haven't fallen into place to start this clock to say this beast power is on the scene. So I can tell you that he's not it. At least right now, he's not it. There's no army surrounding Jerusalem. There's no two witnesses that are preaching in Jerusalem. There are things that have to take place that are very clearly not in this time frame yet. We're not there. Now, it doesn't mean we can't get there quickly. It doesn't mean that things couldn't unfold and all of a sudden something starts to play into this and actually get us to this spot. But in the whole context of us with these messages, I can tell you right now, nobody has taken the mark of the beast. It's not here yet. The beast isn't here yet, so the mark of the beast isn't here yet. The thing to designate that we're worshiping, that idol or the beast itself, this ruler, this political leader. I know it's hard. You're sitting there thinking, well, just tell us what it is. Just tell us what it is and we'll clear it all up. But I can't tell you what it is. As you've seen, it's not that simple. It's not just a cut and dry answer of this is what God says it's going to be, or we can't look at the big scope of what all is happening and say, well, this is it. It's a much deeper issue than just that, what this mark is. That's why when we get to the end of this, you'll understand exactly why we've gone through this whole process the way that we have to see how Daniel 2 and 7, 2 Thessalonians and Revelation 13 all tie into the same time period. And we're at the very end, we'll jump back to Deuteronomy, and I'll talk about Deuteronomy because that is where our focus has to be. Not on what the mark of the beast is, because that really doesn't matter if we've prepared properly. And it'll make more sense when we get into the back end of this message. But it's real important that we understand we're not there yet. We haven't slipped into that time frame. So we have this second beast that represents this religious element that is supporting the political and military power that is making this great upheaval. And I say great upheaval, even though it seems like they're creating peace and working some of the issues out of the world, whether it's starvation or malnutrition or just wars, whatever it ends up being, this political system is going to have some impact, and we're going to see that they start to resolve some of the issues of the world. They start to tie it all back in. All of this is tying together to help us to see that this time frame that we're in, we're not in, that we're looking for. We're waiting for this to take place. When we start talking about all this and the mark of the beast, the persecution of the church, the persecution of the saints is extremely important to discuss and actually get into, because that's when we really know we've moved into a different category. That's when we start to really see a lot of this take place. What events have to happen? What events have to be on the scene for the mark to be here, the beast to be here, and then us to get into the persecution of the saints? Now, all of the building behind the scenes, we know that this could happen very quickly. Now, I Can't tell you that it's not happening right now. And I told you, I'm pretty confident it's not President Putin at this point. But theoretically, they could be alive today. Whoever this power is going to be, they could be a living human being at this point in time, working the systems, working to build this political backing, this economic backing, this military backing, to actually be that person. But what happens before that beast? What happens before the beast comes on the scene? Because that's a big part of what we're looking for, right? When we think about that last 3.5 year time period, we're going, how do we tell where we're at on this time frame, on this scale? Do we have indications of the time? We do. We do. God doesn't ever give us specific dates, but he gives us things to watch for. He gives us elements that we can say, okay, we're getting close to this, or we're not even close at all. Kind of the speed that things happen have an impact in that as well. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. This is the Olivet prophecy. And when Christ gives us information, this is where he really starts to give us a timetable. It's Matthew chapter 24. It's important to go through this section so it helps us to understand that we don't have to panic. We don't have to be fearful of our lives. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen as long as we stay true to what it is that God wants us to do. This is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. I mean, if you look at our world is a wreck right now. Our world's in chaos. But guess what? As bad as it is, God says it's going to get a whole lot worse. And that can be scary. That plays on our mental capacity, our mental space. It plays on our emotions. It plays on our physical health, because when we're concerned, when we're anxious, when we're worried, that's when we get into depression. We can actually be sick to our stomach, physically ill because of some of these things playing out. My family jokes all the time that, you know, they'll ask how things are going when we get all together, and I'm like, oh, things are good. This is working out. This is playing out. And usually Lizzie's right there with me, and they'll immediately turn to Lizzie and go, no, how are things really? I'm not a pessimistic guy. I don't stay on the negative side of the spectrum. My life is easy. I look at what's going on in the world. I look at the life that I have, and I go, things are really good. I don't have anything to complain about. Reality is, we all have things that are not good in our lives. We all have struggles. There are things that I should be like, oh yeah, this is reality, what's going on. But I try to have that positive side. But what we do know is that our world's not the same. Our world is never going back to the same. It's never going to sit back there. It is something different. Look at verse 3 here. He says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us when will these things be, and what will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age? So even the apostles that were with him, the disciples, they're going, tell us the time. Tell us what the end is. So this isn't new. For thousands of years, everybody's wanted to know, what is the end? When is his return? And in verse 4, he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So even though those sitting there with Jesus Christ, the Savior of all of humanity, when they're asking, hey, when does this end? Tell us exactly when this ends. He goes, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And he's talking to the people who are sitting with the Lamb of God. They are sitting with their Savior, and he says, don't be deceived. He knew what the church was going to face. He knew that this would be an issue for all of humanity. All mankind would deal with these false religion, this false idea of who Christ is. And so we know at the end time, religion's going to be a mess. Religion's going to be an absolute mess. There's going to be a lot of false Christianity out there. There's already false Christianity out there. On the way here, I probably passed 15 different churches. You are probably within the radius of your house. You do a 10-mile radius, I guarantee you'd find 50 churches. As religious as the United States wants to be, there's this false religion. this false understanding of who Christ truly is and who God the Father truly is and what they want for all of humanity. They use Christ's name, they tag it on, but they don't symbolize, they don't represent who Christ is. They don't act like Christ. They are not Christ-like. Look at verse 6. It says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So it's important to note, he just specifically told us. He goes, all of this bad stuff is happening. He goes, the end is not yet. He says, this is not the tribulation. He gives it a very specific name. We'll see in just a little bit later that he does say when the tribulation happens. But here he says, this is the beginning of sorrows. We all think, yay, such a great name. I want to be part of that. Yeah, no. It's going to be just like the name. The beginning of sorrows. This isn't the time of the abomination of desolation. It's not the time that Jerusalem surrounded, the two witnesses being in Jerusalem, the beast being on the scene, people trying to take the mark of the beast, the religious element. We're not there. This is not the time frame that he's talking about. He gave us something else. He says, this is a different thing. He goes, this isn't the end yet. He goes, but all of these things are going to happen. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, nations rising against nations and wars. He goes, all of these things are called the beginning of sorrows. For us sitting in this room, we have lived in the most prosperous country at the most prosperous time in the world of human history. There is no human being that has ever lived in a more prosperous time. You think about our country. We've never had any outside wars fought on our land in our lifetime, right? We've never seen some of the destruction that we've seen over in Europe and Asia, South America, Africa, what they deal with turmoil and revolts, revolutions, militias. In our lifetime, we haven't dealt with that here. We haven't dealt with that. The last 50 years, the last 70 years, we almost tag in 70 years now that this country has lived in peace and prosperity and grown and done well. We've been very privileged to live in the country that we have. We've been very blessed in the lives that we've been given. And sometimes that's our downfall. When things are easy, sometimes we aren't as diligent as we should be. But he tells us, he goes, there's a sorrow that's coming. And he says, this is how you tell when the beginning of sorrows occurs. They kept asking, they said, we want to know the end. We sit here, we go, we want to know the end. We want to know what to look for. In verse 9, he speaks directly to the church. So he talks about all of these things happening being the beginning of sorrow. And then verse 9, he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Oh, it was bad before. Famines, disease, pestilence, devastation, earthquakes, war. It gets really, really bad. Really bad. And then he says, then they will kill you. Then the persecution happens and takes place. And that's that sign. That's that trigger when we move from that beginning of sorrow to the persecution, the great tribulation. When the beast power comes on the scene and says, you either get on board with this system that fixes things or you die. You can't even live. We don't want you to even be alive. You either fall in line or you would die. Now, it was two years ago almost now, we went through the abomination of desolation. We talked about how some of these things have been partially fulfilled, right? In 70 AD, there was a partial fulfillment of that persecution, that destruction of the temple. All of that was this laying the groundwork of what is going to happen in the future. It wasn't completely fulfilled yet. We know that because Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet. We haven't seen people change into spirit beings. There's not a big, massive group. It's still just God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we know that that time frame hasn't been fulfilled yet. We're still flesh. We're still flesh and blood. So we know we're not there. So there's all of these bad things that happen in the world. And then it says we get to the persecution. The persecution of God, the persecution of the church, God's people. Terrible persecution. Not just, hey, you can't work anymore. You can't have Saturday off. You can't have off for the holy days. This is terrible persecution where they say, no, if you don't worship this, you die. That's taking it to a whole nother level. And if you drop down to verses 15 and 16, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Drop down to verse 22. He says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If we continued on down through there, he talks about his return in verse all the way down through verse 31. But when we look at those other passages, we read the same thing about his returns. They're all a little different, but they all add different elements of what's going to be taking place and what's going to be happening. This beast comes along, this fourth empire, this resurrection that takes place, and we see where we're getting to. We see the culmination of what we hit. This is what we're working towards. This is where we're taking this, of what we understand, of looking at this time frame of not only the last 3.5 years, this great persecution on the church, God's people, the beast rising up, but also what this beginning of sorrows is. This time frame where there's disease and pestilence and starvation and wars and famines. All of this is what's leading up into that period that puts the world into a situation where they're going, we need a savior. And Satan produces a savior. We call him the beast, the abomination of desolation, the man of sin. Satan puts somebody out there and says, look what this person can do. Look what humanity has created. And he has this religious backing that says, look at these miracles. This is of God. And we get into these four seals. We line up what Christ says in Matthew 24. We start to understand from Revelation the seals. What God is unfolding and how it plays in with the beginning of sorrows. It's all this prep work for the chaos. It's all the prep work for the destruction, the deterioration of society, the deterioration of governments, of economies, the deterioration of religion, right? It's all of this unfolding that gets us to this point where the world says, we need a savior. We need somebody to fix this. There's turmoil and there's upheaval like we've never seen. Now, we know from the beginning, there's always been political systems and governments that have been tried to manipulate it, individual dictators who try to control these. Now we have different groups that try to influence it. They can only do it to a certain degree. Satan's going to be the backing that pushes us into this frame, that gets us into this movement. None of this can come together without him. Satan is working diligently for the destruction of humanity. And we just read that unless those days are shortened, humanity would destroy itself. That's the end result. That's the end result. There's destruction. That's why Jesus Christ warned us and said, don't be deceived. It doesn't matter how far from him living on the earth to us being alive. It could be another 2,000 years, and he would still say, there's going to be false religions. There's going to be false Christ. Don't get deceived. And as things get worse and worse, it's easier to slip into that mind frame of saying, something needs to happen. Something needs to fix this stuff. And when somebody does do something good, we don't jump on board and say, oh, there's the solution. That fixes everything. You know, we have false religion. We're going to see wars and famines and diseases. Head over to Revelation chapter 6. You know, we'll look at these seals. Revelation 6 here is these first four seals. Remember that there are seven seals in total, culminating at the return of Jesus Christ. What we're getting into here is the explanation of the time, that time of sorrow that Jesus Christ was just talking about. Because these things have to happen first. He says, without these things occurring, without this happening, Jesus Christ can't return. And now the question is, does he give us enough specific information to tell us how close are we to that? How close are we to that beast power rising and all these other things happening in those last 42 months? And it's based on these seals. Anybody remember what the fifth seal is? Religious persecution. Religious persecution. Persecution of the saints. This is what ties all of this together so we understand where we are in God's timetable. We're back to that again. That great persecution that's going to be on the saints. That we've seen in Daniel 2 and 7 and Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians, of what this beast does, what they're capable of. So we're now at the beginning of the tribulation, that spot between that fourth and fifth seal. That's that divide, that break. Now, the Great Tribulation is a term that we use. We've kind of used that as a title for that time period, the last 3.5 years. It's not used that way in the Bible. It's just exclaiming, there's going to be great tribulation. We've just made it the Great Tribulation and put that title to it. But we know that it's going to last these 3.5 years, and it's going to be the worst period in humanity's history because Christ says, if I don't come back, then you all die. Everybody's dead. Can't get any worse than that, right? Because humanity has survived everything up to this point. So we know it's going to be the worst of the worst. So look at Revelation 6. If you look at verse 8, it says, so I looked and behold, a pale horse. So the Greek word here for pale is actually a sickly green color. When I was thinking about this, I was talking to Lizzie. I was like, you know, that really reminds me of if you've ever seen a baby with jaundice. A baby with jaundice kind of turning that yellowish, greenish color. That's what I think of when I think of this sickly pale color. It's not just a pale, you know, we think about pale. This is talking about something that looks sick. Looks like they're dying. It says, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with it. So this is likely a reference to disease epidemics, you know, the power that goes with these seals. It says, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So how do we know we're not in that last time period yet? How do we know we're not in that persecution? A quarter of the world has to die. 25% of the human population has to die from wars, famines, disease, pestilence, whatever we want to throw in there, earthquakes, all of those beginning of sorrows, that gives us this timetable. Now, as bad as COVID was, which was extremely rough, right? That flipped our world upside down. We're talking about 2 billion people dying in a short period of time. 2 billion people. And then Christ says, then the bad of the bad starts after that. And that's just what is really difficult for us to fathom. That 25% of the world population is going to die from all of these horrendous things. And then he says, just wait, it's going to get worse. Just wait. This is the start of the great tribulation. Of great tribulation. and persecution. Because now that starts. So that's when we slide into that last 3.5 time period, that 42 months, 1,260 days, whatever you want to use, whichever section of scripture you're looking at, that's when we get into it. That when the four horsemen have reached their peak and the entire world has slid into chaos, then we're going to see the rise of these 10 kings. We're going to see the rise of the beast power. We're going to see the rise of the religious movement. And they go, we can fix things. We're going to look at where we've led. We have the answers. And they start performing miracles. They start to figure things out, start to straighten out economies. The religious element's going, yeah, this is it. This is our Savior. This is the person who can do it. Everybody get on board with this. This is how we fix the world. They do miracles. They do signs and wonders. And a lot of the population gets on board. They start to fix things. They do. They do a little bit of what they talk about. Not everybody gets on board. But when you think about the beginning of sorrows, it very likely could be the thing that sets the stage for this power to take course. To slip up into that position and gain control of the world because it's in such turmoil. We can think about the number of deaths that COVID caused and how much the world, not just the United States, but the world was in chaos. Not knowing what to do or how to fix it or how to get prepared for the next variant of COVID. And we're talking about 25% of the world dying from different elements. We haven't experienced anything even close to the tribulation. We're still working up through the beginning of sorrows. We're not even through that to the full extent. But we know that exactly how long it'll take once all of that is established. So that's how we get our timetable. That's why we don't stick to dates or stick to people or stick to the mark of the beast. Is because we have this timetable that tells us there's going to be this beginning of sorrows that creates all of this. And then we get into that next period. We get into that section. Now, we very likely could be at the beginning stages of that. Because our world has new normals. The world is thinking about Panama City Beach when the waves are really nice and calm and it's like a glass. You get the red flag out there, or the green flag out there. If there's little waves, you get the yellow one. If it's a crazy sea animal coming, you get purple. And then if it's big waves, you get the red flags, right? It's kind of what we're doing on the world scale. We're watching some of these. There's some yellow flags out there. There's some red flags out there. And we're going, what's happening? What's taking place? How is this going to end? We're watching the new world establishment be set up. Now is this establishing for all this take place? I don't know. It's crazy. A lot of it's not fun, but I don't know if we're quite there yet. I don't know if we're there yet. So what happens after that 25% die? Look at verse 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So he's talking about people who are asleep right now. He says, verse 11, he says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. So these aren't resurrected people. He's saying, these are the people who have run their race, who lived how I expected them to, who have died. He goes, they're reserved. They have a white robe prepared for them. They've done what they were expected to do. He goes, but they're still resting. They're still waiting a little while longer. He says, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was complete. So you're saying there's still this time period of death that's going to happen and take place. So what happens after that 25% of the world dies from pestilence, wars, diseases, famines? Immediately the saints are being persecuted. That's when we get into that new era of not just being laughed at because we have unleavened crackers called matzos. And everybody's going, I've never seen that in my life. We're not being persecuted because we don't want to work on the Sabbath, and they go, well, we're going to dock your pay. No, the persecution of, it's either your life or you fall in line. That's going to be the two expectations. Either you fall in line and worship this idol, you worship the beast, or we will take your life. We're not there yet. We read it in Daniel 7 that when that fourth beast comes on the scene, that's what establishes. Revelation 13, that great beast that comes on the scene. That's the persecution of the saints. That's where it comes from. That's how we know these first four seals haven't been completed. That time of sorrow that Christ talked about. He's laid it out well enough that we can understand where we are in this time. We're either somewhere at the beginnings of that, or we're building up to that. We're building up to this time period. And so that's these first five seals. Now you got four which make the time of sorrows, followed up by the fifth seal, which is persecution. So this beast isn't even on the scene until 25% of the world is killed. And that beast isn't even established until the world dies, a quarter of the world. And we always get back into that gray area of trying to figure out, okay, where are we leading up to this? Somebody coming into control, taking power that's not theirs. It really doesn't matter, because what I can tell you is right now, nobody has taken that mark of the beast, because the beast isn't on the scene. The beast isn't in control. They don't have the power. Now, once they come on the scene, once they have control, that's when we start needing to really pay attention about where our focus is. So we have this time frame that we've been working through. We can see all of these elements playing out: false religion, war, famine, diseases. It's exactly what Christ has laid out for us in Matthew 24, followed by this persecution. So all of this bad stuff. It's been a pretty heavy day, right? This is a heavy day. Take a breath. Breathe easy. Right? Our world is not that bad yet. Let go of the anxiety. Let go of the fear. Our world isn't that bad right now. I've told you the whole reason for prophecy. The whole reason for prophecy is so that when things play out, we can go, okay, I see what you're doing now, God. It's not so we guess and say, well, this might be it. This might be the person. It's so once it happens, we go, God's still in control. It reminds us God is still in control. He is still, even though he allows Satan to do what he's doing and manipulating people, manipulating all of humanity, he goes, I'm still in control. It's playing out the way that I see it. Flip back to Revelation 13 again. I know this is kind of a long way around looking at the mark of the beast and looking at all of this other stuff. Look at verse 15. But it makes more sense when you look at the whole package and not just, I told Indy last week, I said, you know, if you wanted a sermon just on the mark of the beast, I would have got up here, said, there's going to be a beast power. He's going to have a mark on either your right hand or your forehead that he's going to place on you that correlates you with worshiping the idol and the beast. Don't take it. I don't know what it is. And I would have sat down. It would have been the shortest sermon you've ever heard. But when you look at the whole thing, we look at the timing of what we're doing, and we're just now getting into the important part. All of this, sometimes it's fun to look at that. I've told you I hate prophecy. I hate teaching prophecy because too many people have gone down rabbit holes. I've watched people do it, get completely derailed from the truth because they can't let go of something that they're stuck on. Either a person or a time frame or something that has to happen. And when God does it some other way, they're going, well, it can't be. It has to be like this. Because as humans, we get it in our mind that it ingrained in us that this is how it has to be. And even when God's going, nope, this is the path. This is how I'm going to do it. We go, no, but this is what I thought this said. I've seen too many people get derailed. And so I hate teaching it from that standpoint, but it can be fun at times. And it's good to know it because when it does happen, we go, God's still in control. And we don't have to have the fear and anxiety because God's still leading us every step of the way. Now look at verse 15. He says, he was granted power to give breath into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So we have the people being killed who don't get in line. The religious element, the religious leaders, the one passing the sentence on. Anybody who doesn't respect my man is going to die, basically. If you look at verse 16, it says, he causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, who has the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of the beast. So there's three things. We're given three things that designate that we tie ourselves, we align ourselves with this beast. It has something to do with we're not able to participate in the economic system that they have set up at that time, whatever it is that exists then. But notice that it is directly involved with worshiping this beast, worshiping this idol. It's the same thing that the original Christians were persecuted for when they wouldn't worship the Caesar when they went to worship God. I think it's going to be a very similar thing that they're going to say, I don't care what God you worship, as long as you also worship our guy. Because our guy's doing all these miraculous things. They're working, they're fixing it. Just make sure you give them credit too. And as Christians, we're going to have to go, no. No. This isn't just an economic issue. It references buying and selling, but it's so much more than that. It's so much more in depth. Now, our livelihoods will be at risk. Just being a Christian, you will be at risk. Not of starvation, but if you claim to be Christ-like, if you claim to be a follower, and we only have one God, God the Father, that's what puts a target on us. You don't have to worry about social security numbers or the microchip in the credit card in your wallet. That's not what it is right now. It's a whole lot more complicated than that. It's this whole political, military, and religious system that is set up that unifies a majority of the world, a majority of the humanity. Now, somewhere down the line, it may involve some chip or some implant. I don't know. But at this whole period, there's going to be some element that alludes to exchanging goods or services, the economic side of how we sustain life versus the spiritual side of this is dedicating our lives to this new system. It may involve some physical tattoo or some barcode. I don't know. All I know is we haven't taken it yet. It's not on the scene yet. There's a very specific time frame that God says this is when the beast comes into power, and this is going to be the three things that show whether or not people align with it. The mark or the name or the number. He says it's either going to be your right hand or on your forehead. We're going to have to refuse following somebody who's doing miracles. Somebody who's creating a sense of world peace. Reestablishing the economics of the world so that the disease, that the famines, that the wars are all somewhat subsiding. We have to be one of those people that gets on board and says, no, this isn't it. This isn't the solution. Now, there's no guessing about it. It's going to happen when it happens. We know we're on God's timetable. And after all of these things play out and line up, it may come out of nowhere. The beginning of sorrows may come on the scene really quick. It may be some virus that destroys a whole big section of it. Maybe earthquakes. Maybe some bigger wars. It may happen really fast. But it's not going to be in secret. It's not going to be hidden underneath the table stuff. It's going to be very clear who this beast is, who all of these kings are giving the power to, who this religious element is giving powers to, what that idol represents. They're not going to hide it. It's not going to be a mystery. It's not something that you took 10 years ago, 20 years ago. It's not something you can take today. There's going to be a clear sign that aligns whoever it is that takes that symbol with that beast power. It's just not here yet. It's not here yet. Everybody will know exactly what it is and who it is when the time comes, what it stands for. We won't be able to hide from it. We won't be able to hide from it. Not just from the side of not being able to buy and sell, but from the spiritual side of it, that we know who God is. We know what God's capable of. And individually, you're going to have to make a choice whether or not accept that mark. It starts right now. You know, I mentioned we're going to get to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to actually make you go there. But in Deuteronomy, God told ancient Israel, he says, love me with all your hearts, minds, and strength. He said, that's my expectation. As your God, he goes, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. Every bit of what makes us human beings. He also told him, though, he said, my law is to be written on your hearts. It's to be in your hearts, but it's also supposed to be a sign on your hand and between your eyes. That's what he told ancient Israel. He said, not only are you to love me with all your heart, mind, and strength, he goes, my laws, my ways are to be written on your hand and between your eyes. Interesting, right? Really interesting. Where are we supposed to have God's laws written? In our hearts. In our hearts and in our minds. The teachings of Jesus Christ, it is supposed to be implanted inside of us. It's supposed to be visible, you know, our hand representing our actions, what we do, how we treat people, between our eyes, our mind, right? Where we think about God's Holy Spirit. When we become baptized, how God works with us through our mind, thinking about how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to treat other people, thinking about that relationship that we have with God. It's referring to our actions and it's referring to our mind and strength and where we house the Holy Spirit, and how we bring it up and how we try to get it to lead our life. This is what God says. That's how we make our decisions. That's how we live our life. That's whether or not God has his mark on us. It's his Holy Spirit. So it really doesn't matter what the mark of the beast is. Big picture, it doesn't. If we're living our life right now the way that we're supposed to, we've already got a mark. That mark won't allow that to replace anything else. It's a different mark from the rest of the world. We want God's mark now. We want all of our children to have it in the future. This mark is what changes our lives. Flip over just a couple pages to Revelation 7, verse 3. You know, this section is talking about the descendants of Abraham, you know, that are being pulled out for protection. So we know at some point God's going to protect the church. Some of the church, there's going to be people that he's working with at that time that he protects. Some are going to be the descendants of Abraham. Some aren't. But here, Revelation chapter 7, if you look at verse 3, it says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. So he's telling an angel this. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So again, spiritually, God pours out his spirit on us. Pours out his spirit into us. You know, God works with us in our life to help open up the truth to us. Help us understand what his laws are, how they're to be applied in our lives, what the expectations are for us. And then when we make that covenant with him at baptism, that's when he actually puts it inside of us. He marks us. He marks us. The mark of God is the mark that we should be concerned with, not the mark of the beast. Because if we hold true to our mark, then whatever comes, it doesn't matter. We'll resist that when the time comes. It's going to get hard and it's going to get ugly and it won't be a hidden. It won't be a surprise. But the question that we have to answer is, do I have God's mark? Do I have God's mark? That's where our focus has to be. As sons and daughters of God, that's where our life is. That's where our salvation comes from. And that's what we have to work through. And if we do have God's mark, or if God's working with you, the question is, are we displaying it properly? Are we actually using it in the right representation of God, in the right way for all to see? Because at some point, there's going to be a mark of the beast that doesn't correlate with God. So is God's mark the one that we're presenting, and are we doing it in the right way? Well, we know when we're going to go through some of these really bad things. 2 billion people are going to die. Governments will have collapsed. Economies are going to be crumbled. shambles. There's going to be a beast power that rises up and unites it, followed by this religious element. Once he comes on the scene, we read in Revelation 13, that's when he's going to put a mark on people's hands or their forehead. And that's going to designate that they're in line with that. If you go back over Revelation 13, 18, this is the last verse in this chapter. You can see why this is where I wanted to get to. This is where I wanted to take everybody, because as much guessing and evaluating that we do on a world scale, the thing that matters is how our relationship is with God. That's what matters now. It doesn't matter if we do have the foresight. Say we are able to pinpoint it in the future of what exactly it's going to be. It doesn't matter. What matters is our relationship with God. Here in verse 18, it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, what does this mean? There's all sorts of explanations. There's all sorts of ideas of what this is. This is one of the times that I'll tell you, I'm not even going to attempt to tell you what this is. I have no idea. There's nothing, none of the ideas out there are definitive enough that I can go, yeah, I think this makes the most sense. I don't know. I don't know. And it really has no bearing on what we're doing in our life. How our life is playing out. I know it has something to do with the rejection of God. I know it's assigned to a man. That's all we need to know. That's all we really need to know. Because what's important is how do we prepare? How do we prepare? And it's staying real close to God. Staying real close to God, building a stronger relationship with Jesus Christ, asking God to use His Holy Spirit to make us be like Christ. Help us to be like Christ. Think like Christ. Get the ideas of sin out of our mind. Because that's the really nice thing is, as we go through this path, oftentimes that does subside. Those urges or those feelings that we fight at times, they do subside. God gives us that peace. He gives us that comfort. And as we continue to build that strength in God and that resisting Satan, we start watching. We watch the world. We watch for that time of sorrows. And as things get worse and worse and worse, we know it's going to end up there. When we look at history, things aren't, even right now, things aren't near as bad. We look at that time frame from 1914 to 1945. The world still looks pretty normal from that standpoint. It's somewhat normal. So we're okay right now. We're okay in this point. Now, we're making steady headway to get past that. The morality of the world, the morality of the United States is changing. Now, we can't be oblivious to all of that. And all of this could happen really quick. We could see that Roman Empire, the element of the Roman Empire, resurrect and back this political military system rather speedily. But there's some of these things that are going to have to fall in place before that. Before that man of sin sits in the temple of God, it's going to get really bad. There's going to be a lot of death and destruction. And so we watch all of this play out. We go through these examples that God gives us and says, this is how it's going to happen. This is my timetable. All we can do is prepare ourselves to reject the beast. That's why I say the most valuable part is remembering the promises of God. Remember what He's doing. Because God has promised to protect part of the church at that time. At that time, at the fifth seal. That means we're going through that beginning of sorrows. That means we'll all be there. That last element, that persecution of the saints, that's when there's going to be some protection. So we all have to be prepared. We all have to be prepared. We know even during that period, God's not going to protect all of the church because the two witnesses are going to be on the scene. And it says there's a great multitude that comes out of it. Well, there's going to be people left. There's going to be people left to preach the truth. And we all are prepared for that. It's not going to just be ministers that are standing there. It's every single one of us are the option that God can say, no, you are my example. You are my witness to the world of how I am to live. What he wants for us, where he's taking us. We don't go over these things just to make you paranoid. This isn't fear. We don't use fear tactics. If anything else, it's the opposite, right? I told you, there's peace and there's comfort to know that God has a plan. Not only does he have a plan, but we're working through that plan. Now, if we didn't know the end result, I'd say be very terrified. Be fearful. But that's not where we are. We know we have purpose. We know we have a plan. We have a path. Because we have the truth. There's purpose to all life. All of humanity. And it's our job to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ right now. When he brings the kingdom of God to this earth, he solves all of the world's problems. He fixes it. He establishes it. He corrects it. He removes Satan's influence. I want to leave you with Hebrews chapter 13. If you look at Hebrews 13 and verse 5, this is where we'll finish up, because I want it to be clear that we don't have to panic. We are not in panic mode right now. We should never be in panic mode. You can get rid of all the fear and you can let it all go. All the fear, all the anxiety, all the depression. Don't let it consume you. No matter what happens, because all of this is building to a point that we know is already set. He's told us it happens. Use that stuff to spur a better relationship with Jesus Christ and a better relationship with God the Father. Don't let it consume you. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, if you look at verses 5 and 6, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Wherever you are, whatever your life is, he says, be content. Whatever blessings I have bestowed upon you, this is where your comfort is. And he says, "For he himself has said." Now this is a direct promise from God. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?"